pray. Our Father, we would ask that you'd be pleased to open your word to us and apply it to each heart by your Spirit. We would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Please open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. As we are going through the book, we've come to this great account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Charles Telfer preached from this text January 1993 when asking the question, what was his confidence to go as a missionary to Eritrea? And he answered with Acts chapter 8 that God saved Gentiles from Africa. God had been saving Gentiles from Africa for over 2,000 years, and that was his confidence to go to Eritrea. Acts chapter 8 gives us the account of the gospel going into Africa, the Christianity going into Africa first, and it comes through this man. It presents, first of all, his need, then we see the answer to his need from God. And then we have the question, but what's the purpose? Why are we to see this in the book of Acts? Why are we to see it in our own lives? So let's look first at this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, and his need. Let me ask you who he was. What are we told about him? And why is that important? Well, we're told in verse 27, first of all, that he was a eunuch, a single man, and made to be a eunuch to be able to take high government in the government of the queen, a very high official with access to the queen. This also tells us that he could not have been Jewish because eunuchs were excluded from the government of the people, the covenant people of God, Deuteronomy 23, excluded forever from the court of Israel in the temple, although he could be classified as a God-fearer. Verse 27 tells us more that he was not only a eunuch, but he was of high position. He was in charge of all of her treasure. What a position that was, requiring education, requiring competence, requiring moral excellence to be trusted with such authority. What a strategic position this was. One person said here was the Alan Greenspan of his generation. He served, verse 27, Candace. This is a detail that Luke puts in that is important. Candace was a dynastic title, much like a pharaoh or Caesar. This wasn't a person's name. It was the title of the queen mother. In Ethiopia, the king was revered as deity, and so therefore was beyond. He shouldn't be involved with the affairs of state. It was the queen mother who really ran the government. And so here was her assistant, running the government. He served in the court of Candace, the Pharaoh, if you will, of Ethiopia. He was riding a chariot and reading, so that certainly implies not only wealth, but there was security along with him. The masses of people, the common people of the day, would walk. If you had money, you would ride a donkey. If you were a general, you would ride a horseback. But only the most luxurious travel of the most wealthy would be a chariot for prestige, equivalent to having a private jet today. Here is this eunuch of Candace ruling the government of all of her treasure, a man of such separateness from the rest of the masses of people, who basically was in charge of all of her treasure, of all of this country of Ethiopia, verse 27. Ethiopia of that time was larger than the country of Ethiopia today. It included not only Eritrea, but part of southern Sudan, all of the Upper Nile region. And it was a civilization in the New Testament time that was already 1,000 years old, going back as even to the Queen of Sheba and beyond the time of Solomon. This was an established civilization of great education. Here was a very, very important man of high position from Ethiopia and a eunuch. And that should put on lights. Why is this recorded? We're going to get to that later in the book of Acts. But already we're seeing this is significant, that the account of a eunuch from Ethiopia would be recorded as the first one in Africa to be receiving the gospel, to fulfill scripture, Psalm 68:31. Ethiopia will extend her hand to God. Christ's kingdom, when he comes, the Messiah, the descendant of Jesse, will include the people from Ethiopia. Isaiah 11:10, and on that day the root of Jesse will be even the one who arises to rule the nations. Upon him the nations will hope, and in that day the Lord will show his hand again to be zealous for the remnant of his people, whoever is left in Assyria and from Egypt and from Babylonia and from Ethiopia and from the east and from Arabia. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to include hope for the eunuchs, people who were cut out of Old Covenant Israel. They could not come into worship. They were cut out. There's going to be more hope in Christ's kingdom than there were for those in the Old Covenant. Eunuchs will be included into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and Ethiopians will be included into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The book of Isaiah says, Isaiah 56:3, let no foreigner who's devoted to the Lord say, the Lord will exclude me from his people, and let no eunuch say, I am a dry tree. For the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what I will and cling to my covenant, I will give in my house and in my walls a place of better note than sons or daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that will not pass out of existence. Isaiah says the Ethiopian and the eunuch will come into Christ's kingdom. Could it have been that somebody somewhere had said to this Ethiopian eunuch, who maybe had said some sort of question, where do I begin reading in the scriptures? Maybe somebody had said, you should really pick up the scroll of Isaiah, because it has a lot to say to Ethiopians and to you, the eunuch. We don't know. Here he was. Where was he, the scripture records in Acts 8? And what's the significance about that? Verse 26 says he's on a desert road, but specifically in Gaza, heading back to Africa. Why record Gaza? Gaza was a Philistine town. This Gentile Ethiopian in Gentile territory, in Philistine territory, is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke is underlining here, do you see, the gospel is going to Gentiles, even in land of Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 is going to be the account of Cornelius, where the gospel comes to Cornelius, and then the gospel goes into Asia and Europe. But chapter 9, don't forget, is the first record of the gospel going to the Gentiles, and it's going into Africa through Ethiopia. One person has noted that chapter 8 is recording the Ethiopian's conversion, and he was a son of Ham. Chapter 9 of Acts records Saul's conversion, and he was a son of Shem. Chapter 10 is the record of a Roman centurion, the son of Japheth. The three divisions of the human race after the flood, Acts 8, 9, and 10. Here's the gospel going into the Gentiles, to the nations of the world. This is a significant chapter. This is exciting. Who is this man? Well, he was in charge of this civilization's wealth. And where was he? Well, he was a Gentile in Gentile territory. But ask the question, why was he there? Why was he on this desert road? Why would God do it this way? Verse 27 says he had just been in Jerusalem, where the apostles were. He had made this, we've estimated, to be a 1,500-mile trip with no roads. So it probably took about 3 months by this horse chariot. At that time, Ethiopia was considered the last outpost of civilization. Homer and Herodias called Ethiopia the end of the earth. Here's somebody from the end of the earth who has been in Jerusalem. And he'd come, verse 27, for the purpose of worship. God has already been preparing his heart. He was ready to receive spiritual truth. He was ready to hear the truth. And with all these thousands of people who had already come to Christ since Pentecost in Jerusalem, where the apostles already still were, why didn't the Lord convert him in Jerusalem? And there he could have been established and nurtured for months before he had to go back to Africa. Why a desert road with no one around? And it doesn't seem to be a very efficient use of resources. It doesn't seem to be a very efficient use of Philip's time. You remember we were reading Acts earlier in Acts that it was through Philip that God was bringing about the great revivals and awakenings in Samaria. Hundreds, thousands of people were coming to Christ through Philip's ministry, and God pulls him out of all of that and brings him to a desert to meet one man. Why? It doesn't make any sense. I'll never forget hearing the day we heard the death of Dr. James Boyce, 10th Presbyterian Church, one of the great preachers of the century, writer, speaker, pastor, visionary, how God used him to bring a generation back to the inerrancy of Scripture. So many ministries that he started affecting the city of Philadelphia through education. He was not an old man. He was taken suddenly by God with cancer that had been undiagnosed and which had gone too far for treatment. Why would God take a general in his army? Why not a private? Why the generals? William Carey was a pioneer missionary to India. He labored 19 years in translation work. When a warehouse fire came and destroyed almost all of his work, 10 complete Bible translations, his massive polyglot dictionary, 2 grammar books, all of his handmade fonts for printing his translation work. Why? Why would God do it this way? 19 years of work gone in a fire. The Lord used the news of that fire to spread the news of his missionary work in India. And within 2 months, enough funds had been poured into the mission to replace all of the losses. And Carey always accepted this as from the hand of God. And he just began over again with greater zeal. We're not told why God does things the way he does, but there's always wisdom, there's always purpose, there's always design. And particularly in this book of Acts, this salvation of this one man is going to be the gospel coming to Africa. Why did God do it this way? We're not told. But we are to have confidence that God will always bring his elect to faith. He will always bring his elect to Christ in his way and in his time. We are simply to trust. We are simply to obey. We are simply to have confidence. God will bring his people to himself in his time. all those appointed to eternal life will believe when it's the Lord's time and it's the Lord's way. John 6 and verse 37. No one will be lost for whom Christ has died. And you look at Acts 8 and you think, why was God doing it this way? Don't know. Maybe it's just to underscore the fact of God's sovereignty. He's bringing about all the details. There's so much we're not told here. Why would this Ethiopian eunuch even have a copy of Isaiah? People didn't have their own copies of their Bibles in that day. They cost too much. They'd be kept in the synagogues. Even consider the oddity of him having one. He's from Ethiopia. Why would he have a scroll of Isaiah? For anything, it wouldn't be his first language. Would it have been in Hebrew? Would it have been in Greek? Acts 8:32 is a quote from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. So we're assuming the scroll that he's reading from is the Greek Old Testament copy of Isaiah, but it's not his first language. So many questions in this chapter, which you just soak and you read and you just enjoy the beauty here of this chapter. Here's a man in need, and God has planned an answer. What's the answer? The answer to this man's need is twofold. First of all, it's Philip is God's answer. Philip had been used in bringing the gospel to Samaria. He's one of the first deacons in Acts chapter 6. Now he's working as an evangelist. Acts 21 calls him an evangelist. We're not told when he became a minister of the gospel, but it's in that role that he's been ministering in Samaria. What do you notice about Philip? Verse 26 tells us that God told him simply to go to the desert. He was not told why. He was not told what the purpose was. He just obeyed. And in fact, verse 30, don't you love it? He was told to go to the chariot, so what did he do? He ran. If this is what God has told me to do, let's get on with it. Let's run. Zealous in his obedience, though he was never told the reasons why. He just, one step at a time was all that was revealed to him, and he did it. And so his obedience sure is an example to us. As you read the scriptures, there's going to be many things you don't understand. There's going to be many things God has told you to do something in scripture, and you're not going to know the reasons why. You're not going to see the whole picture. But God just wants you to obey the scriptures. God just wants you to trust him and to obey him. And you do so, and you step out in obedience, you step out in faith, and he will bless you. Run. Philip is being prompted to go near the chariot in verse 29. Again, think that through. Why would Philip even be hesitant to go up to that chariot? Well, this is a high government official. Who am I? The likes of me, that he would speak to me. He might even think that I'm a thief. And we're out on a desert road. How can I get past all of his security? And after all, he's a Gentile. I'm a Jew. I shouldn't even be speaking to him. After all, he's busy. Look, he's reading something. There could have been many, many reasons why Philip could have objected, but he just obeyed. God told him to go up close to the chariot. He did. He ran. And it so happened, just so happened, the eunuch was reading Isaiah. And it just so happened he was reading chapter 53. And it just so happened he was reading it out loud so Philip could hear what chapter it was and where it was, and God had arranged all the details. And after this, they never see each other again. Philip goes on his way. He settles near Caesarea. He marries. Acts 21 will tell us later he has four daughters, and never sees it again. But here's the beginning of the church in Africa. God's answer to this Ethiopian eunuch was, first of all, Philip, who was just obedient. The answer also to this Ethiopian eunuch was God's word. It was the book of Isaiah. In verse 32 and verse 33, these are quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 53, one of the clearest verses in Isaiah, certainly, maybe even the Old Testament, as Christ is our substitute for our sin. Isaiah 53 says, we are like the sheep, we're rebellious, we're lawless, we've all gone our own way, we will not, we cannot submit to God's law, we're sinners. And so, to ever be accepted before God, the sin question has to be dealt with, and so God has come himself as our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross, and on him the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Messiah has come as the Lamb of God, the only perfect substitute to take full payment for all of our sin. All of our iniquity would be laid upon him as a substitute, taking our place for what our sin, what our judgment for our sins deserved. He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53 and verse 4. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He will bear the sins of his people as a substitute. And this wonderful gift of salvation is not by our works. It's simply to be received by faith alone. Romans 10, 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I trust that each of you have done that. You realize here's the substitute. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who has paid for what I cannot pay for. He's paid a debt that I could never pay. And you simply receive that full payment, that gift of eternal life by faith alone. The focus of Isaiah is Jesus Christ. And the response that's called for is faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say with a smile to you, look at verse 37 in your text. And you will see it's not there. Verse 37 will be in most of your Bibles simply a footnote at the bottom of the page. Verse 37 in the King James reads, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may ask. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The King James was following the Erasmus Greek text. But we can tell when we compare the ancient Bible manuscripts that this verse was added later on. It was added in the 8th century to only one of the Western manuscripts. We believe it was probably very old, a very old question that was asked at people at their baptisms, and they would affirm back, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Greek manuscripts, the best Greek Bibles that we have, do not have this verse. It's not the way that Luke has been writing. And so our Bibles are correct and proper not to record verse 37 as part of being the original manuscripts. Now, it's certainly good theology. It's certainly the response that's required. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's certainly the truth. It certainly is the response of the gospel. And it's certainly implied in the text. It's certainly implied by showing his actions. That is the response to the gospel. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The response was not only faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also baptism into Christ. Verse 36, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized with water? That's the whole point. There was water on the side of the road. Water is necessary for Christian baptism. But what we read here in the book of Acts, chapter 8, is that this most almost certainly was not immersion. This was not totally under the water. Remember, this is a desert road. We've already been told that. There's no lakes in that region. There's no large bodies of waters to be immersed. There's springs of water, perhaps, or maybe a wadi, a dried riverbed with a trickle of a ditch going through it. I read several Baptist commentators, godly men, on this text. John MacArthur being one who simply came to this verse and said, as a matter of fact, well, here's a verse supporting immersion. They went down into the water, the text says, and so it's immersion, and just went on to the next verse. I would say humbly, and knowing that these men have learned much more than I have, but that's a very superficial and a very sloppy use of Scripture. That is not what the text says. What does the text say in verse 38? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. The text says they both went down into the water. It's not the same as saying they both went under the water. It says they both went into the water. That's all it says. Could immersion have happened? Sure, immersion, total immersion, could have happened, but it's not plausible. And it's not what the text says. Because the text says what happened to one happened to the other. They both went down. So unless they were both submerged, something else happened. The best way to understand this text is they got off the chariot, they went down into this ditch, into the water. And no more than you would say as a toddler that's at the edge of the ocean in the beach, and the parent is sitting there and saying, "My son is in the water." Doesn't mean he's under the water. It means he's in the water. He's playing in the water. That's all it says is they went into the water. They both went into the water. And we believe that perhaps the most easiest explanation is that the eunuch kneeled or bent over, and Philip filled his hands with water and baptized him or sprinkled him with water into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could he have been immersed? Perhaps. But probably not. It's not what the text is saying. It's not even what the text is implying. The text is not talking about the mode of baptism. That's not the central point. And you should not ever let anyone say, "Here's a text for immersion." That's not what it's teaching at all. But what it is teaching is that this man, even as a young believer, realized that baptism is required. It's a command of Jesus Christ. Anyone who says that they are a believer and trusting alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, but who is not baptized, is disobedient to Jesus Christ. All true converts are baptized with their households. Baptism doesn't save, but a person who is not baptized cannot claim to be a Christian. Because the desire of a heart who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the external mark of the church, to be marked off, "I belong to Jesus Christ." Something is very wrong if somebody claims to have the new birth, but has not been baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptism is not to be delayed, but as soon as possible, as someone can make a credible profession of faith, an adult in this case, or a Christian home of household baptism, delay of baptism becomes, at a certain point, it becomes disobedience. Faith in Christ and baptism into Christ are essential of what it means to belong to Christ's people and to his church. Here's the man, his need, the answer from God as a messenger, Philip, and the scriptures, Isaiah. And so it brings us then to this question: what's the purpose? Why record this in the book of Acts? Certainly to show that here's the gospel going into the nations as Christ had promised. But isn't it also to show us chapter 1, verse 1, that Acts is the record of the continuing work of Jesus Christ? Chapter 8 is Jesus Christ working from heaven. He has all the details worked out. He has all the details of this man's conversion. That Philip would meet him on a desert road just when he's reading Isaiah. Just when he's reading Isaiah 53, God knew all about it, planned all this situation, all the details. Even the fact he was reading out loud. Jesus Christ is in control of it all. That's the point of the book of Acts. And that Jesus Christ is the center of it all. Verse 35. From that point, he preached to him, Jesus. Isaiah is all about Jesus. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. The book of Acts is all about Jesus. The New Testament is all about Jesus. What's the purpose of recording this in the book of Acts? To see that Jesus Christ is the control of it all and Jesus Christ is the center of it all. And so if that's the purpose, as you see it in the beauty of the book of Acts, why is it recorded for you? Why is it recorded for us? Isn't it to challenge us also to be just as obedient messengers as Philip was? Be willing to be obedient and speak the word of Christ. It's not going to be miraculous appointments in desert roads, but every conversation that God places you with, every opportunity you have to speak the gospel has been a divine appointment. God has arranged that conversation. God has arranged that person that you're sitting next to in the plane. God has arranged all these details. Speak with confidence. Presume upon his providence. Every conversation you enter into has no accident. God has prepared those situations. And so go with all confidence. God is preparing the heart. He prepared this Ethiopian eunuch's heart at just the right time. God flipped the switches and the lights came on and he saw Jesus Christ. God will open the hearts of all those he's chosen to eternal life and his time and his place. You just go forward with the gospel with all confidence that God will arrange it all the details. As you pray for the salvation of those you love, as you pray for the salvation of your children, have the greatest joy, the greatest expectation that the sovereign God is working it all out. Have the patient confidence, the joy to go forward in praying and expecting and sharing the gospel. God is working it all out. And don't forget to notice that in this account, you almost miss it. God used a Philip for the salvation of an Alan Greenspan of his generation. Philip was just an ordinary man. Don't ever be hesitant to share the gospel with everybody. You don't know who the Lord might use you in the salvation of another person. God was just using ordinary men. Not an angel. The angel told him to go, but the angel didn't speak the gospel. The gospel had to come from a redeemed man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. God is still using just ordinary, redeemed men and women to speak the gospel. But he arranges all the details. So be obedient and have all confidence as you share the gospel in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Our hearts respond with such joy, and as we read them and meditate upon them, as we see Jesus Christ everywhere we look, as we see him as central and to be worshipped and to be glorified. And so you, our Father, receive all glory. Thank you for the work of the precious Holy Spirit who goes before and prepares and opens the heart and gives the new birth, gives the confidence to your children to run to chariots and cause us to do the same. We pray for each of us that we will have the joy and the confidence to speak boldly, to be obedient, to bring the gospel to every creature that you have placed in our paths, and that we might have the joy of seeing you bring many to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.